This morning we're going to be focusing on Matthew chapter 5 verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But we'll read the whole passage. So Matthew chapter 5 and verses 1 to 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So I take it that for some weeks, my friend Ed from Oak Hill has been with you, leading you through the Beatitudes. And it's sometimes a temptation that I get as an occasional preacher who's not preaching all the time, when I have a passage that I'm preaching on, to think for that moment that it is the most important and best passage in the whole Bible. Because, you know, when you spend so much time thinking about something, you just really see the glory. And that is something it's been very easy to do with Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. And I began to feel sorry for Ed that he's not going to get the chance to preach this one, and I have the privilege of doing it for him. Because we're going to be spending some time dwelling this morning on a verse that has been very precious to many Christians throughout the history of the church, which is Jesus' promise, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that we can see you now with the eyes of faith through what you teach us in your word, the Bible. Father, we thank you for these words of Jesus, for the Beatitudes and what we can learn from them, for the way that they subvert our expectations and give us great hope. And Father, we pray this morning that you would give us soft hearts and eyes to see and ears to hear, and that you would grow us in cherishing and treasuring you above all else, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Every one of us will have ideas about what it is to be blessed. Hopefully some of those ideas will be coming through as you've been through the Beatitudes. We might not always express it in the language of blessing, but it's what we're getting at when we ask terms like, what do we want? What does it mean to flourish? What will make us happy? What is our purpose and our identity? What is it that we're aiming towards? These kinds of questions are the questions that are floating all around us. And they're questions that it's impossible for us to avoid if we want to live well in the world. It's blessing that we were made for, and so what does that actually mean? Well, answers can be found almost wherever you look. I don't often see adverts on television anymore, but living in London, there are plenty of billboards around, and they all say things like, blessed are those who drink Pepsi, bank with Halifax, and watch Channel 4. That is the good life. That is what we're made for. Perhaps more seriously, it's very easy for us to think of the good life in terms of career success, family harmony, plenty of holidays, and a good long retirement. What is it that you want more than anything else? What are you looking forward to? When decisions need making, what are the things that you prioritize? There are many good things, but for you, what is the best thing? Where is blessing supremely to be found? David's words in Psalm 27, which we just read, are remarkable. One thing I ask from the Lord. This only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple. And Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. There are many good things, but the best thing is to see God. And that is the first point of this morning. Blessing is found in seeing God. Jesus' teaching, as we've seen in the Beatitudes, is mostly future-focused. He says, unexpected people are blessed now because the best is yet to come. So you have, the hungry and thirsty are blessed. And what does that mean? Well, it means that they'll be satisfied in the future. Those who mourn now, those who are poor, are all blessed, according to Jesus, because of future hope. Christian hope is a future thing. We spend lots of time as Christians looking forward, and that's good. And one of the striking things about the Bible's future focus is just how sort of earthy and physical it often seems. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The Christian hope is not one of escaping from our bodies and from the world and being caught up in heaven into some sort of static celestial existence. We're promised a resurrection. True life in transformed bodies on a new earth. And it's healthy for us to think about what that will be like. Revelation talks about a river. I guess there may be some swimming involved. Who knows whether Mount Zion will have ski slopes. There will certainly be no risk of injury. Some of Christ's parables talk about whole cities. I wonder which city you and I will live in. Maybe New Chelmsford or New York. Will we drive cars in the new creation? Cars that presumably will never break down. Who knows? And we're promised that there will be no pain or mourning, and that we will be together in unity as one people forever. It really is quite exciting to think about. But in that description of the Christian hope, we seem to be missing something. Because the center of Christian hope is God himself. And the best thing about the new heavens and the new earth is that he will be there and that we will see him. That blessing is found in seeing God. We mustn't be like the child who on his birthday ignores his family to go and play with his presents. Now, I loved presents as a child. In many ways, I still do. It's my birthday coming up very soon. And I confess that in my birthdays as a child, there were often moments where I found the latest game on the PlayStation much more interesting than my mum or dad. But if you ask me now what is more valuable, well, there's really no question, no contest. And in the same way, as we enjoy God's good gifts now, and as we look forward to the even greater things that he will give us, which he has promised to us, it is possible for us to set our eyes on the good and in doing so, to miss the glorious. What is most exciting about our heavenly hope? Is it that we will see dear Christian loved ones again? That is a wonderful promise. Is it having perfectly renewed bodies which never decay or go wrong? That will be an incredible gift. What a thought. But truly, the best gift that God gives to us is himself. Growing up in the Christian life means learning to treasure him above everything else, to cherish not only the good things that he gives us, but most of all, to cherish him. To sing with the psalmist, "This only do I seek, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord." To sing with the hymn writer, "Be thou my vision, thou and thou only, be first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art." Blessing is found in seeing God. But you might ask, well, how can we see God? It's a good question. We know from what the Bible teaches that God is invisible. He doesn't have a body. He's not made of matter. He doesn't have parts. He's not confined in space. It's not like there's something we can point to and say, look, there is God. So what could it possibly mean in that context for us to see him? The idea of seeing God, as I said, has been very significant for many Christians for centuries. There's been a lot of ink spilt over the nature of what they call the beatific vision. What does it mean to see God? And on one level, I suppose we have to admit that it is just so far beyond our comprehension. How could our minds possibly compute what it will mean to look upon the God who is spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable? We really are reaching the limits of what we can hope to understand. But the Bible does talk about seeing God. The Bible promises that we will see God. And so let me just draw out a couple of ways that this is described in Scripture. First of all, we will see God with our actual bodily eyes as we gaze upon the glorified body of the Lord Jesus. I'll say that again. We will see God with our actual bodily eyes as we gaze upon the glorified body of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle John writes, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so, as Jesus spoke the words, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God," the people listening to him were themselves, in a sense, seeing God, his glory veiled. And when we're raised with Christ, our very eyes will see him in the glory of his resurrection, his ascension, his return. We will see one day our Saviour face to face. We will behold him in beauty, glorified. We will dwell with him forever. And in that way, in seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, we will see God. But seeing God is, as well as our physical bodily sight, is also about our spiritual sight of the triune God. The beatific vision means God's presence filling us in everything that makes us what we are. One of the great debates in medieval theology, which I find very interesting, but you're free not to, was whether we would primarily see God in our intellect or in our will. So is it chiefly that we will contemplate him perfectly forever, or is it about loving him? But I'm not sure it's helpful to separate the two. The happiness of our eternal state will be the full and ultimate perfection of everything that makes us what we are. And in all of our soul and our faculties, we will be filled by God. With our minds, we will know him fully. With our hearts, we will delight in him with ineffable joy and happiness and pleasures which we can barely imagine in comparison to the fleeting pleasures of this life. He will say to us, come and share your master's happiness. We will enjoy him forever. That's with our minds and our hearts. And with our wills, we will love him with an unmixed devotion eternally. In everything that makes us what we are, we will be satisfied by God. The Puritan Thomas Watson said, cast three worlds into the heart and they will not fill it, but the sight of God satisfies. Cast three worlds into the heart and they will not fill it, but the sight of God satisfies. And there are so many places we go to looking for satisfaction, but it always seems to elude us. And so we move on to the next thing, and then when that doesn't work, the next thing. And even those who seem to have it all know that it's not enough. But the sight of God satisfies. Augustine famously prayed, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. No matter how many worlds are cast into our hearts, they are not filled. We remain restless. But there is satisfaction in God. We can find rest in him now as we see him with the eyes of faith. And the day will come when we will gaze on his beauty forever, without barrier, without imperfection. And on that day, we will be fully satisfied in him in ways that we cannot now imagine. Blessing is found in seeing God. And that is why Jesus' words are so precious in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And so the second point, and this is where we'll spend the rest of our time this morning, is that it is the pure in heart who will see God. It is the pure in heart who will see God. Because whilst we've seen what a wonderful thing it is to see God, for many it is a terrible thing. In the book of Exodus, when Moses asked to see God's glory, God said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. God is so holy that perfect purity is required to enter his presence. I read earlier from Psalm 24, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. It is a blessed thing to see God, but for many, for the one without a pure heart, it will be a terrible thing. You've probably heard the story of the cosmonaut Yuri Gagarin, the first man in space, who famously came back to Earth and said, I looked and looked and looked and didn't see God. He was an atheist and he went to space and said, I couldn't see God. Well, aside from pointing out the obvious silliness of his statement, we might respond to him that he should be very glad that he didn't see God. Because for the one who does not have a pure heart, to see God is to die. It is the pure in heart and only the pure in heart who will see God. And after only a moment of self-reflection, we come to encounter the great problem of the human race. Which one of us can say, I have made my heart clean. I am pure from sin. You and I were created to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our lives, to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. And yet our sinful hearts exclude us from his presence. Blessing is found supremely in seeing God. And yet no one may see him and live. Our hearts are not pure. And Jesus was not content with the solution which was favored by many in his day. The Beatitudes are profoundly subversive, and this one especially. This cannot be fixed with external purity. Cleaning up the outside is not enough. Changing our behavior does not qualify us because it doesn't deal with the problem. If the inside is rotten, then no amount of polish can help. It is a pure heart that we need. Later on in the Gospel of Matthew, the disciples cry out in despair, "Who then can be saved?" Who then can be saved? And it's a very reasonable question. I need a pure heart to enter God's presence, to see him, to dwell with him. I need a pure heart. But my heart is not pure. I think wrong thoughts and out of my twisted desires and will flow all kinds of sin. So I need a pure heart. My heart is not pure. And just doing good things can't help me. So he asked with the disciples, well, who then can be saved? If seeing God is the best thing and nobody can get it, what's going on? Who then can be saved? Jesus said, "With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." It's a pure heart that we need to see God, and it is a pure heart that Jesus offers to all those who come to him. We are filthy, but Christ is willing and able to make us clean. With us it is impossible, but with him all things are possible. If you have a Bible open in Matthew's Gospel, why not turn with me to chapter 8 and verse 1 to see what Jesus does immediately after he has preached the Sermon on the Mount. This one, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. The one who can cleanse the leper, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who can and will purify our hearts. And say, if you have come to Jesus, if you have said to him, "Lord, you can make me clean." If you are Jesus's, if you belong to him, then you are blessed. For blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That purity of heart is necessary to see God. Purity of heart is something that we don't have. Purity of heart is something that Jesus gives. And the pure in heart will see God. The Christian life is not easy. To follow Jesus is to obey his radical call to self-denial. And the Beatitudes picture the blessed life now as being one of hunger and thirst and persecutions. Last month I visited Uganda, and one of the phrases that seems to have entered the Christian consciousness over there is something along the lines of, you should become a Christian so that you can have an easier life. And for some people, there is some truth in that. But actually, I found it very strange, because that is not what we're promised. And it doesn't fit with our experience. In the kingdom of heaven, blessing is not about having an easy life. Life now is hard and sad and painful, and we know that. More encouragingly, in Uganda, I also met two men who had very recently been ordained as vicars, one from northern Uganda and one from Sudan. And both of them very calmly explained to me that when they return to their parishes, it is very likely that they will be killed. Or at least there is a strong chance of that. The one from Sudan, you may know, is a place of terrible conflict. His church building has been destroyed by bombs. The church is meeting outside in the desert. And frequently they find themselves running to the mountains for safety. And not that the mountains are a particular place of safety, but only because having a mountain sort of gives you a 50% chance that bombs will land on the other side. And that 50% chance is better to them than the 100% chance of being in the plains. It was a very moving story. The other man serves in northern Uganda, ministering to a tribe that is not his own tribe. And recently, some members of his own tribe have been attacking some of his congregation members and neighbors. And every day he fears that a revenge attack is coming, that either he or his wife or his children will be attacked or even murdered. Two men, very difficult and scary lives. And the offense of the Beatitudes is that Jesus says that these two men are blessed. To hear that from Jesus, it sounds so tone deaf. I'm not sure I would have the audacity to sort of say to them, you're blessed. But the fact is, I wouldn't need to, because they were both overflowing with joy. One of them said to us, of course, I could go and do something else. I could move away and be safe. But I don't have to. I don't have to because I have God, and that's what matters. And if I die, I will be with him. It's remarkable, our future hope of seeing God being more precious to us than anything else. Now, every one of us will have ideas about what it is to be blessed. Remember some of the questions that I was asking earlier. What do we want? What does it mean for us to flourish? What will make us happy? Jesus shows us that our answers must be centered on God himself. He is our highest good, and blessing is found in seeing him. And so, if you're someone whose heart has been made clean by Jesus the Saviour, then you are blessed, for you will see God, and you will be satisfied by him forever. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we confess to you that our hearts are not clean, but we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. His heart was pure. He was pure in heart, and through him you offer the same purity of heart to us. Father, we thank you for this promise that because of what he has done for us, we will one day see you. That we will see Christ our Saviour face to face in his glory. And that we will be fully satisfied in every way, in our minds, in our hearts, in our wills by you. Father, we pray in the difficulties of the Christian life now that you would teach us more and more that blessing is found in seeing you, that you would help us to cherish our future and to long with eager expectation when the day for the day on which we will gaze on your beauty. Amen.